This is, if you, like I say, read through this thing, a pretty impressive image that Habakkuk gives us there. And this thing that you heard today was Habakkuk's second complaint. So for all of those who worry about complaining to the Lord, well, here's a prophet who is complaining to the Lord. And not just once, but twice, but three times. He complains to the Lord. So the Lord is used to this. So don't, you know, take heart. He's used to your complaining. But in this second complaint that Habakkuk had, we see here, because Habakkuk is setting up the situation of how bad the world is and how bad everybody is and how unfair that it seems. And we get this striking image of the devil, you know, the enemy, the evil one, it says, casting his net and pulling up all the souls into it for his own pleasure and his own wealth, you know. And though it may be men doing this thing, it is the devil who leads them. And so we get that image of that thing happening, you know, just as a fisherman would cast a net out there to catch those, you know, fish and bring them in. The enemy does that as well. And again, that's one of Habakkuk's complaints, you know. But his second complaint in this one, we finally get down to the end of it, and the scripture that appointed for today actually stops short of the real thing. And so I think that it stops there in verse 4, and it says something now, 2, let's see where it was, 2, 4.
Verse 4, righteous will live by his faith.
Okay, the righteous will live by his faith. Ah, you know, that sounds really nice, you know. But that's not the real answer, because then the Lord goes on, and after saying that, he talks about, you know, how all those terrible things these people are doing, and I mean, they're bad, you know. They're like getting people drunk so they can look at them naked. You know, bad stuff. They're plundering, you know, they're plotting ruin, they're doing all this stuff, and they're going to be sorry, is what the Lord is saying. But then you get to the final end of chapter 2, and here's the answer. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Now that's an answer to the problem of evil, to the problem of terrible things going on in the world, to what are you going to do, Lord? The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. And so what I want to talk to you about today is the almighty power and majesty of God, okay? Because that's what this is illustrating to us right here. All this bad stuff, it happens, and, you know, you're going to be sorry? Well, why? Why are you going to be sorry for all that evil? Because the Lord is in his holy temple. He is that mighty and powerful that he doesn't have to say, lightning bolts are going to rain down on you, and the earth is going to boil, and fire and brimstone are going to come. He doesn't have to say any of that. He just has to say, the Lord is in his holy temple. Enough said. You see what I mean? You see, to me, that little argument right there in chapter 2 demonstrates the majesty and the power of God, the God that we serve. The enemy is hard at work. He's casting his nets, you know. I mean, he is out there working overtime. He doesn't get a break. No vacation for the devil, you know. No sympathy for the devil, get it? Okay. And he's pulling up, you know, his net full of souls, feverishly working and working and working. And yet God is in his holy temple, you see. He doesn't have to work feverishly. He doesn't have to work at all. He's holy, you see. That's the awesome majesty and power of God. And so from that little place, I've just put that little picture into you, we're going to fast forward to the gospel for today. And that gospel was in Luke. And this should be a familiar area for you, because this is the next chapter after what you heard preached last week on chapter 16. And let me see where I am here. Oh yeah, last week, you remember, you had the gospel of the rich, or the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. David was up here and he preached on that, you know. And that was a hard parable. I'm glad David got that one. And I didn't have to preach that, you know. And just as an aside, you know, we are really blessed to have David here as a preacher. Did you notice that? I mean, he did a wonderful job last week with that. Like I said, he got the easy one. But I got the hard one here. No, I got the easy one. That's right. This is the easy one, you see? And so let me set up the picture for you here a little bit. So they had just heard Jesus tell them this parable about the rich man and Lazarus and how hard it is for a rich man to enter heaven. And they're like, what? You know, I mean, he's turning their beliefs and their entire world upside down. He's telling them that then, after that, at the beginning of this chapter, that they have to forgive everyone too. And not just once, multiple times. In fact, if somebody sins against you but asks forgiveness 30 times a day, you have to forgive them. And they're like, what? I don't know how to do that, you know? And then that brings us to the first line of today's reading. Their response to that is, increase our faith. You didn't say it right today. You know, say, increase our faith. It's increase our faith. Because that's the way I feel like they're doing. By this time, that's what it was. By this time, they're like, I don't know what to do. After hearing about this rich man, hearing about how hard it is for the rich man to get into heaven, they thought that was a piece of cake. And then they have to forgive everyone. Their jaws are probably hanging on the floor, dragging on the floor. And all they can say is, increase our faith, you know? And it's like the father with the demon-possessed boy, you know? He said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief, you know. It's kind of a desperate sort of thing that they're saying there. That's what that is. They're thinking, man, these are hard sayings. I don't think I can do it. I need more faith. And so that was their response. And so then in response to this desperate request, because it was a desperate request, I mean, they're imploring him, increase our faith. What does Jesus do? Well, if you're following along in Luke chapter 17, around verse 6, it says this, because he doesn't answer it, he teases them. He says, you know, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to that mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it'll obey you. They're like, what? Wait a minute, that's not the answer we were looking for. But, you know, from his standpoint, he's right. He could do that, can't he? He could say to that, you know, go be planted in the ocean, you know, and it would do it right there in front of their eyes. I mean, he did it to a fig tree, right? He said, you'll bear no more fruit. And it didn't. It withered right there in front of their eyes, okay? So from his perspective, he knows that all he has to do is speak it and it will occur. So he's teasing them there somewhat, you know? And then the real answer follows right after that. And that's what Deacon Mac called the anti-tipping parable there, you know, where, you know, you don't get a tip for doing the work you're supposed to do. That's what it is. Okay, in 17:7, it says, suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down and eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you can eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you are told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. And, you know, that sounds like a pretty, you know, easy kind of a parable there. That's what I was talking about earlier. Give you kind of a background on that a little bit. Amanda and I have enjoyed the series Downton Abbey. If any of you have watched that, you know about the early 20th century and the gentility of England and how they have all their servants and the things that go on upstairs and downstairs. You know what I'm talking about. And it shows you, it gives you a good idea of what being in service, as they called it, was like in the beginning of the 20th century. It's very different than what we are used to, any of us are used to. I mean, their lives were dedicated to serving their masters. They, you know, it was an incredibly rare thing if they ever got a treat, or heaven forbid, that they ever had a vacation. That wasn't part of their employment, you understand. They worked, and they worked, and they worked, and they worked some more, and they worked their whole lives away. It was their purpose in life, as a matter of fact. It was that important, you see. Now, eventually, maybe they got to the place of retirement. They might have had a little pension, perhaps. But, you know, rarely was there any, well done, good and faithful servant. It was more likely, thank you, Carson, that will be all. It's a very strong image of humility, because then Carson would say, very good, sir. And that was it. You see, he would walk off. And so Jesus, in his way here, is telling us not to think more of ourselves than we should. That we are, in so to speak, in service, okay, in that. And you see, to this parable, that's the short answer, okay? And we could stop right there, you know, and we could move on to other things because, you know, the music's really good today and everything else too. But I want to go on a little bit further and go back up a little bit, you know. And they said, increase our faith. And he said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea and it will obey you. You know, what about this mustard seed? I mean, we've heard about this seed before, and I've preached about this seed before too. There's another place where Jesus says, look at the mustard seed. It's the smallest seed and it grows up to the largest tree, you know, and all of this stuff. But what is he, why did he use a mustard seed there? Well, we say because it's tiny. Mustard seeds are 2 or 3 millimeters in size. And it grows into a large plant, right? And most people believe, and most of the commentaries that you read will say this is what Jesus is referencing, how little this seed, can tiny little thing, can grow up into this big plant. But I have another suggestion for you on this, okay, as it relates to your faith. And I want to ask you about the potency of a mustard seed, okay? The potency of a mustard seed. You know, this is a seed with strong flavor. Okay? It makes mustard. All right? Everybody's had mustard at some point. Whether you like it or not, it's a pretty strong flavor. Okay? And traditionally, it's been used for many home remedies over the years, over the centuries, pretty much. You know, you take some mustard seed and you grind it up. I'm not talking about the plant, you understand. You take the seed, the same thing Jesus is mentioning here. You grind it up real good. You add vinegar, maybe some water, maybe some wine, and you have Grey Poupon. Now, that's pretty potent stuff. You see what I'm saying? Okay. And that's coming from this little 2 millimeter seed. Okay. And then you can also, from the seed, make mustard oil. And this is where those mustard plasters of old come from, you know. Back in the day, you know, grandmother would make a mustard plaster and put it on your chest if you had a cough. And these are home remedies that have been around for centuries. And you would use them on sick people for a number of things. And the oil itself is concentrated, and it is a counter-irritant, so they say, whatever that means. But it can be strong enough easily to blister your skin. That's potent stuff, okay? If you didn't apply a mustard plaster correctly, it would, or it stayed on too long, it would blister the skin of your chest, okay? So that is a potent thing. And could it be this potency that Jesus is referring to here? You see, as far as faith goes, bless you, we don't need much because it's incredibly potent if used correctly. That's the thing. And Jesus may be telling his disciples and us, therefore, that the amount of faith that you have is irrelevant. That the faith that you have faith at all, is what matters. And that is it. It's amazingly potent. If you'll use it. Habakkuk said, the righteous man will live by faith. Actually, the Lord said that. You know, potency, you know, this is this concept that I'm trying to talk to you about with this mustard. let me give you another example, okay? There's a drug called fentanyl. You may have heard of fentanyl, you know, it's abused these days. But the first time I ever knew about it was working in surgery, and it's used in anesthesia, okay? And it's an incredibly potent drug. Okay, and it can kill you. Okay, even in small doses. And here's what I'm talking about: small doses. You know what an ounce is? A weight of 1 ounce is about a slice of bread. Okay, so that's 1 ounce. All right. Now that's about the same as 30 grams. 30 grams, about one slice of bread. All right. Fentanyl is dosed in micrograms. Okay, not milligrams. Micrograms. So 1 ounce or 30 grams would be 30 million micrograms. And the average dose of fentanyl for somebody for anesthesia is 50 micrograms. So you understand it is that potent. It's about 30 millionth the size or the weight of a slice of bread, and it can kill you instantly. That's how potent it is. You know, there's a organized crime has synthesized a new drug called carfentanil, which is even more potent than that. It is so incredibly dangerous, and it's responsible for a number of overdose deaths in the U.S. That's the potency that I'm talking about here. And you see, maybe today, if Jesus were here and he were having to tell parables in our understanding, he might say, if your faith was as small as a microgram of fentanyl, you would say to that that hemp plant, go be uprooted and planted in the sea. And faith is more potent than that. We just don't use it to its potential. Because we have an almighty and all-powerful God. Makes sense that his faith would be potent as well, too. You see, if you have faith, it's either you have it or you don't. It's not that, well, those guys have so much more faith than I do, you know? I'm just like hanging on over here. You either have it or you don't. It's like you've heard the bishop, our bishop, preach before. He said, you know, when you were brought into the kingdom and baptized and you received his Holy Spirit, you received everything you need. You didn't just get the beginner's package, okay? You didn't just get the, you know, the inquirer's sort of amount, and then it runs out. You got the whole package. You have it all. You have all you need to trample on serpents and chase the devil away. And so then we say, well, you know, if we could do those things that Jesus said we could do, like tell that mulberry tree to go plant it in the ocean, why don't we see these things happen when we tell them to do that? This last week, I went with Kaylee over to the Verizon store because she wants to upgrade her phone, you know. And ever since then, I've been trying to turn my iPhone 4 into an iPhone 11. And it just hasn't happened. I've been praying and praying, and it's just not doing it. I don't know why. Yeah, no, I know you're laughing because I have an iPhone 4. I understand. It's like an antique. It still works, mostly. You know what? But then I have to think, well, why didn't it change? Well, maybe it's not God's will that it change. Maybe he says, I don't need an iPhone 11. You see what I mean? I doubt that it's God's will that he really cares whether that happens or not, as long as I have a phone, right? And you see, that's the key right there to the question that I asked you. Why don't we see things happen when we pray? Well, maybe that's not exactly his will for right this moment. Okay? Maybe it'll happen in the future. Maybe it's a different time. You know, you've heard all of these things. Sometimes we think of them as platitudes. But you see, it's all about being in God's will and understanding what he wants and seeing kingdom miracles happen. Okay? And you know, we have in this church seen kingdom miracles happen. We have seen the kingdom of God grow, haven't we? Say yes. Okay. And we've seen it grow dramatically. Okay? I want you to understand that. I mean, have we seen this church grow? Well, I mean, maybe not so much. There are fewer of us than there have been in the past. Maybe that's not what God has in mind, but that we grow in power as opposed to people or numbers. You know, since being here, have you seen your faith grow? I know I have. Good Lord, I have. Have we seen other people's lives changed and strengthened through his work? Yes, we have. If you think back on all the years and all the people who have maybe not stayed, but passed through here and left to do other things, yes, we have seen people's lives changed and strengthened. Does God's work happen here? Yes, it does. It does, incredibly. You know, I really appreciate our brother Hugh. I'll throw out a shout out to Hugh here. This email that he wrote recently, which I think he sent out to everybody, and it illustrates what I'm talking about, the kingdom of God here in this place, and the fact that we do see kingdom miracles happen. Hugh said this. He said, I am proud of my church. Why? 20% of the men in our church are eligible now for volunteering in Kairos. We have three persons that he knows about who are posting regularly on the internet faith things. We have members of our church involved in MAPS, Mount Mary Pregnancy Services, and many other local charities. We have people working for Sunrise Breakfast. Everyone seems involved in some sort of Christian outreach. And it's true. And that's an encouraging word. Thank you, Hugh, for sharing that. That's what I'm talking about when I say potent faith, you see. See, the other significance of this parable that I was telling you about, okay, this little mustard seed, the parable, right? We go on to the servant in the field again, okay? Now, a servant does what they're commanded to do, correct?
Do this.
And they do it, right? Without question. Without, well, what's in it for me? You know, it's not that kind of a thing. The master can command and expect that his or her will be done instantly. Just like in this parable that you just heard, okay? And this is the expectation that Jesus has when he says something will happen. Be commanded and it will happen, okay? Right, you understand that, you know. But he's given that same authority to us. And so in that parable, not only are we the servant, we are the master in that parable too. We are the master in that parable because he has given authority to each of us to say, devil, be gone from me now. It's not a request. Command, okay? In other words, we can expect answers to our requests. We say, jump into the sea, and the mountain will jump into the sea. That same power and authority of the master has been given to us. Not for our own selfish pleasure in new phones, okay, but for the furthering of his kingdom. And it is in this area that we see prayer requests answered, we see miracles happen, we see people changed, and the kingdom grow. That's where it is. That is God's will. This is the awesome power and majesty of the God I'm talking about, the God that I started speaking to you about in the beginning in Habakkuk, that at his command a mountain will jump into the sea, that at his command 185,000 soldiers of the Assyrians drop dead in one night, that at his command his son would hang on a cross, his own son would hang on a cross for you and for your sins. And for the sins of all people, not just if you're a Christian and have that faith, but all everyone. That is the incredible omnipotence of God. He can give that same power and authority to his followers, to us. The devil wouldn't give you any of his authority. He's hoarding what he has. He is afraid of losing his miserable hold on the earth. But the Lord God Almighty shares his authority with all of his believers. He has given that authority to you. And when you exercise this in his will, things happen. See, you don't need more faith, okay? You've got it all. You have all the faith there is, all that you need. It's astoundingly potent stuff that you have, your faith. God is waiting for you to realize the power in that little mustard seed. See, you can't say anymore, oh, I don't have much faith. That's a cop-out. If you have it at all, you have it all. See, the one who gave you that faith has all power and authority in heaven on earth. So he gave you enough. When you're in a tough spot, when you're pressed up against the wall, you don't see an answer or a way to go, that's when you call on that faith that can move mountains. See, I put to you for your consideration today that this church has reached thousands of people over the years, touched the lives of thousands of people over the years. Between the outreaches that we've done, you know, and you can't even remember them all. I know I can. Between Three Streams, between the dance ministry, between the band, between Kairos, between the previous prison ministry that we had. You remember TEP? I could go on and on and on. And that doesn't even include what you do in your everyday lives. You have touched people and you have furthered the kingdom of God. Now, what are you going to do tomorrow? Remember your potent faith. Let it rise up within you and allow His Holy Spirit to guide you in that faith. Let Him speak the words through you. And the sea could part. A mulberry tree may jump into the ocean and plant itself. The mountains can move. Why? Because the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. Amen.